The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace. It all starts now.
Welcome to Time of Grace. I'm Pastor John Enter. I want to share with you a unique story of coming to faith that I had the incredible opportunity to witness firsthand. There was a man who avoided Jesus completely his entire life. He wouldn't go to weddings, he wouldn't go to funerals, so he for sure wouldn't be inside of a church. After he had been recently retired, one of our members invited him. And sadly, he said, "No Christians ever invited me to church." We came the next Sunday, and the Holy Spirit did what the Holy Spirit so often does and touched his heart. I invited this man to attend my New Believers Bible study that week, and he came. In the class, I asked, "If you died, do you know where you would be?" And he raised his hand and said, "Hey, I'm not afraid to die." And I was shocked that he would think that. That's normally the response a Christian would have. He had no faith background. And this is what he said. He said, "Each and every one of us, we're a frequency. We emit a frequency, much like a radio station. And there's a master recording device somewhere out in the cosmos recording all the stuff that everyone does. And one day, the aliens, I kid you not, this is what he said, the aliens will come back down here and they'll teach humans in the future how to tap into that master recording device. So someone someday could look up my frequency and see all the good that I have done. And so, Pastor John, that's why I'm not afraid to die." I looked at him and just said, "I am so glad that you are here." I was so thrilled that he was there to hear the message of peace, the transforming grace that is our Lord. In Pastor Mark Jeske's message, he's going to celebrate with you an amazing transformation where God moved a man that no one thought could ever come to faith, Saul, and brought him and moved him, transformed him into Paul. A great story of God's victory, the same victory that God has given to you.
I'd like to invite you to take your Bible and turn to the end of Acts 21 and the beginning of Acts 22. There are three accounts of the conversion of Saul in the book of Acts. One, when it actually happened in Acts 9. This one, this is actually account number two. And then near the end of the book of Acts, when he's recounting his story to the governor before he's shipped off to Rome, we get a third account of his conversion experience. This is the middle one, though, and in some ways my favorite, so that's the one we're going to read today. This is now many years later. It's after the third and final missionary journey, and we're hearing Paul's words on his last day as a free man. As far as we know, he spent the rest of his life as a prisoner. Paul, well, I'm going to go back and forth calling him that because he changed names in Acts 13, and now he's referred to as Paul, but he was known as Saul back then, had gone to the temple after his third missionary journey to complete and register a vow. But while he, and his friends said, don't go to Jerusalem, and especially don't go to the temple. That is the center of hostility to Christ. In fact, you might remember a time when you led that hostility. But he went anyway. He thought, "I'm going to do this, and we'll just see what God's going to do. I feel like the Spirit of the Lord is leading me to be right here." So he went, and a huge riot erupted. In fact, they jumped him and started beating him and would have done a Stephen on him, would have killed him if the commander of the Roman military barracks, which is right next door in the Fortress Antonia, had not heard the hubbub and arrested him and ordered him to be bound in chains. So now imagine Paul now with chains hanging on his arms. And the commander asked him who he was and what he did. He sees the rage of the crowd. He's about to take Paul into the Fortress Antonia. And Paul says, "May I say something to you?" And he says, "You speak Greek? Oh, in other words, you're educated. Are you that Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert? Paul said, nope, I'm not that guy. I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia. It's the southern Turkey. A citizen of no ordinary city. Citizen. In other words, Mr. Commander, you better be careful how you treat me. I'm not just one of your subject peoples. I am actually a citizen with rights. So you better have a charge to bring against me. You cannot just hold me on a whim. Let me speak to the people. Let me talk to them. And you might think, why on earth would this commander let them talk? That's just going to make everything worse. They're always paranoid about riots developing among these cranky Jewish people who are always like right on the edge. But he did get the commander's permission. So Paul stands there on the steps, motions to the crowd, and then he speaks, he changes languages and speaks to them in Aramaic, which is the next generation of Hebrew. It's like a later, it's like a different dialect of Hebrew, more in line with what was spoken in Syria and in the northern part of the, that part of the Fertile Crescent. It had a bigger spread than just Hebrew, which was mostly centered around the land of Israel. And he speaks now, as a fellow Jew, brothers and fathers, listen to my defense. And they heard him speaking in Aramaic, so they became very quiet. And now Paul is going to emphasize his common Jewishness and emphasize also what he believed in and was advocating was not destroying the faith that they had inherited. In fact, the reverse. It was reinforcing and amplifying. He said, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers, was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. Like, I don't blame you, essentially. He's saying, I don't blame you for what you're doing. I don't even hate you because you were beating me, even maybe trying to beat me to death. I don't hate you for that because I get it, because that used to be me. I did all those things to other people. I get it. But you need to get something too. I used to persecute the followers of this way, with a capital W, was one of the first ways of describing the network of believers, the Christian life and way. I persecuted the followers of the way to their death. I arrested both men and women. Imagine dragging off women to prison too, and beating women. What kind of courage does it take for men to beat women? And throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. You, some of the old timers here, remember me from those days. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus. When the persecution after Stephen broke out, Jerusalem almost emptied of believers. And they scattered in every direction trying to find sanctuary. Some said, we can't even live in Israel anymore. We have to move to Syria. And they hoped to hide in that huge city. Damascus is a major crossroads town in the highways heading up and over the Fertile Crescent. And they went, and I went there to bring these people as prisoners and drag them back to Jerusalem to be punished. Let me tell you what happened one day. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? Using this term that could mean like sir, but because he's now saying you may command me, I think it's dawning on him that the person he'd been persecuting in fact was his God. That he had actually suicidally declared war on God himself. What should I do? That wasn't him. His life had just been transformed. He's now blind as a bat. It's like his retinas have been scorched by the intensity of the light that he saw. And only he could understand the words. Everybody else just heard an exceptionally loud rumbling noise. But Paul was given the ability to extract content from what was said. What should I do? Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus, but not to beat or imprison or confiscate property or to stone and kill or to drag back to Jerusalem. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. So they led him by the hand because he was blind now. God let him sit in the darkness for a while to let him think. It's like that line in Star Wars, I think it was Qui-Gon Jinn, goes up to a guy smoking a death stick in a bar. Remember that line? And he goes, you need to rethink your life. Remember that? And the guy says, I need to rethink my life. It's like a Jedi mind trick. Paul needed to rethink his life. And darkness was a good way. He had to humble himself and be waited on and led around. He's helpless now, alive but helpless, and given time to think about what he had been doing with his life. A man, a Jewish man who had become a believer, a Christian, came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law, highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, so it's a welcoming words, some tenderness there. Called him his brother. For all Ananias knew, Saul was coming to Damascus to arrest and kill him. But he decided to forgive Saul, trust in the word he'd been given, and embraced this angry assassin. Said, Brother, receive your sight. That very moment I was able to see him, Paul said later, it was like scales falling off my eyes. I got my sight back. I once was lost, but now am found, said Saul. 'Twas blind, but now I see. And he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you. In other words, following the way of Jesus doesn't destroy our Jewish heritage. It completes it. That's the main reason why we were put together as a nation. That's our main mission, is to preserve the word, believe the word, and joyfully anticipate the seed of the woman who was going to be the son of Abraham, our father. It's happened. Our destiny has been fulfilled. We're not destroying our heritage. We're celebrating its fulfillment, and we're prouder than ever to be Jewish. We gave the world a Jewish Savior. The God of our fathers has chosen you. Now, here is this converted assassin's fourfold mission. Pay attention. He's chosen you, number one, to know his will. Dial into God's agenda. Your agenda was all screwed up because it was your agenda. Now, how about paying attention to God for a change? Dial into his will. Second, to see the righteous one. Scripture tells us that through the word, we beheld his glory. We've seen him through the power of the word. Jesus, our Savior, is before us. Third, you've chosen to hear words from his mouth. And Paul, in some ways you could argue, was the 12th resurrection appearance of Christ. Happened a little bit after the others, but he got to see the resurrected Savior, a tremendous personal gift. Arguably, St. John got the last of them much later when he saw Jesus in his revelation. And fourth, the fourth part of his charge, you will be his witness to all people of what you've seen and heard. Now, what are you waiting for? Get up! Be baptized and wash your sins away and call on his name. And they hustled him out of Jerusalem because he very well could have been assassinated by that same angry group just as he had once done to people. And so Paul slipped away, although he came back later and was arrested this time. In some ways you might think, man, that has nothing to do with my life. Holy cow, I do not share any of that experience of Saul, but what a transformation for him. First, his identity is transformed. He was converted to become a Christian. Then he was commissioned, instead of killing Christians, to encouraging, gathering and making and encouraging Christians. So he had a life transformation and a missional transformation. And here's my little joke for you today. This isn't so very different from you at all. In fact, I could argue that though you may never have had your eyeballs burnt out like him and had like a crust put on your eyes so you couldn't see, you yet have experienced pretty much exactly what Saul has experienced. Because you were born a sinner. You were born outside of God's love and mercy. You were not born knowing the Word of God. You were born knowing nothing about Christ your Savior. You were born, in fact, with a disease, a terminal disease. And it's just as bad as all of the babies who are born in hospitals today in cities that have fetal alcohol syndrome or have baby drug syndrome because drugs from the mother's bloodstream have leached into the baby's blood. Some children are born crippled up because of the behaviors of their parents. And I'm here to tell you that you and I spiritually are in that same boat. All of us have fetal sin syndrome. We're born outside of God's family. We're born under his wrath and anger. We're born with a toe tag for hell on our big toes. And we're like zombies with the appearance of life, but spiritually dead. We're just, our life is nothing but an interval before condemnation and hell. And God intervened in your life, maybe as an adult. Who knows how that may have happened? Maybe as an unbeliever, you married a Christian spouse, and that spouse helped to connect you and became that life preserver, and you hung on to it because of that testimony. Maybe when you were in college acting like a dumb 21-year-old idiot, and you got hooked up with somebody who befriended you, and maybe she, this friend of yours, led you to rethink who you were, and something she said clicked, and the lights went on in your head at that moment. I had the experience of baptizing a 74-year-old man who was an industrialist. He owned a steel company. I baptized him in his hospital room on his bed, and he died 2 days later. Whoa! Don't do that. I mean, that's like too close. Like, don't ever say I got plenty of time, because you have no idea how much time is left ticking on your personal clock that God can see, but you can't. But that guy was baptized to wash his sins away at age 74. Imagine that. He lived his whole life without knowing the comfort of the gospel, and all he knew was to develop his business and chase money. But God caught up to him at the end and got her done at the end. God does this at all different times. It may have been that the splash of God's forgiving water landed on your little body when you were really small, maybe even a baby. And that mercy of God, unconditional love, coming to you through the gospel, touching your body, implanted the Holy Spirit. And so you may have never known the despair and confusion of living as an unbeliever, because your earliest memory, as far back as your memory goes, you were a believer. But the conversion still happened. And today I want to celebrate with you that transformational moment. Of all the other transformative things that have happened in your life, whether it's motherhood or marriage or adoption or a serious chunk of money coming into your life, or maybe a bad transformational moment. You were in a car accident and you got pretty banged up and your back has never been the same. Something's twisted up and busted about your back and you always have pain now. You walk with pain and you walk a little crooked. That accident was like the most transformative day of your life. All those things are not as important as the moment when God touched your life. Second, you and Paul actually aren't so very different in the missional part of your life either, because what God said to Paul as he was being visited by a kind and gentle Damascene named Ananias could be said about you. Are you ready? Listen to the fourfold agenda that God not only says you might think about maybe doing this or not. You have been drafted into his army and you've been commissioned as well as Paul for these four things. You ready? Here they are. God has chosen you to know his will. Let go of your agenda and stop being so obsessed with what I want and build your life and your wishes, your goods and bads around me. Know my will and let my agenda come first in your life. Know his will. Second, to see the righteous one. The book of Hebrews urges you, fix your eyes on Jesus. I don't care what age you are. If you're a high school kid in a crazy and corrupted adult world, fix your eyes on Jesus to help you navigate your life. If you're elderly and frail and you see your strength slipping away, you have a dread hanging on your heart as you see one little bit of independence taken away from you every doggone week of your life. You see yourself getting weaker and the panic is starting to set in. Fix your eyes on Jesus. If you're frustrated because you want so badly to have a home and a spouse and kids and nothing is happening, fix your eyes on Jesus. That's your most important relationship. If you have that, everything else will fall into place in time. Number three, hear his words from his mouth. Let Jesus speak to you. You don't just wait around to see if God's going to put a bright light in your life and holler out of the sky at you. That's a miraculous event. He only did that once in a universe. But Christ has put his words in the Gospels, in your Bible. And the only way you're going to hear his voice is if you choose to hear it. You have to choose to show up in church. You have to choose to crack your Bible and put your eyeballs on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you will hear the voice of your Savior, your shepherd, your friend, your Redeemer. Last, you will be his witnesses to all people. When you've heard the call, when you've heard the word, when you've seen your Savior, you've got something to say. And there's nothing of greater significance than you can do with your life than to hold out to another foolish sinner the good news that there is unconditional love for that person from that person's Creator. Tell her that she has unconditional forgiveness fronted to her. The gospel is unconditional and 100% in all God's doing. You don't have to do what got Paul so tied up and tangled up and twisted around and backwards, had him coming and going upside down and backwards forwards, where he thought that basically religion is a book of rules and it's all about my performance. And performance first, secondly, if I do mess up, then I do a payoff. I perform some religious ritual or I offer some sacrifice to buy my way out of trouble, and leading me to the third killer P, which is pride. So performance, payoff, and pride. That is what Paul thought was true religion. That's what he thought was working for God. And in fact, you and I have a message of the reverse. Not your performance, Christ's performance. Not your payoff, Christ's payoff. Not pride, instead, the joyful humility of saying, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply, to your cross I cling. That is a message that you got for free. That is a message you can share for free. What foolish sinner in your life needs to know that I have love, forgiveness, favor, and immortality because of what Jesus Christ has done for me? Whom do you know that needs to know those things? Good. Now you know what to do with your week. Amen.
One of the last points that Pastor Jeske just made in his message is when you're transformed by God, God wants us to share his name, his message of peace, out there with the world. I didn't perfectly do that, but my wife did. I don't know why I tried. I wanted to have another surprise birthday party for my wife. She'd sniffed every single one of them out. I had everything organized. All I had to do was get my wife out of the house to the restaurant, don't let her suspect anything, and bring her back. So we're at the restaurant, and my wife strikes up a conversation with a husband and wife who had two kids the same age of our two daughters. And they're playing and having fun together, and my wife is trying to witness to them and bring it to church. All I could think about was a surprise party. So I shut that down and got her out of there, which blew my cover. We got back in the van, and my wife looked at me and said, "This isn't like you. Is something up?" Fortunately, though, about a week and a half later, we ran into that same couple at the South Florida Fair, and finally, I got to witness to them, invite them to church, and they become members and really good friends. God gives you opportunity after opportunity to share His message with others. Are you looking? I am confident that God has opportunity after opportunity waiting for you to simply share Jesus with others, to tell others about the peace that you have in God that they so desperately need. And the beautiful thing is, when you tell others about Jesus, you grow. You grow yourself and your trust in the Almighty. I'll be back to pray with you in just a moment.
God has placed some incredible opportunities before us to reach even more people with the timeless truths that are found in His Word, especially through our video ministry. That's why we've set a $105,000 goal this month, which will enable Time of Grace to engage even more viewers via TV, social media, Roku and Apple TV, YouTube, and your Time of Grace, just to name a few. Our prayer is that you would help us reach this vital goal by August 31st so that more people can start living in the freedom of God's incredible grace. And when you give, we'll say thanks by sending you a captivating new book from Pastor James Hine, one of our Your Time of Grace speakers, called What Has Your Heart?
So be sure to request yours when you give today. Call 800-661-3311, text TIME to 313131, or visit timeofgrace.org/store.
Thank you for all of your incredible support, all your prayers, and all that you do to encourage us to continue this ministry, to share the love of Jesus and the transforming grace of His mercy out there with the world. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, help us. Help us to seize every opportunity that you place in front of us, to see the hurting hearts and the wayward lives of others around us, and to go to them and to share with them how you have changed us, how you've given us peace and given us hope. Lord, we ask for your Spirit to then root into their hearts faith so they can join us in church, join us in worship, to grow in faith and to grow in love of you. Help us, Jesus, as we serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For Time of Grace, I'm Pastor John Enter. It all starts now.
It all starts now. It all starts now. Time of Grace.
The preceding program was brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.